The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarde. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. I love this prayer. It's normally called the high priestly prayer, and God specifically tells Moses to speak this prayer over Aaron and his sons, who are becoming the high priests at that point in time, way back in the book of Numbers. And I think it's very relevant to us because we are called a royal priesthood. So as God spoke that prayer over His high priests, He speaks that prayer over us, His royal priesthood. And so I think it's good to start our worship out with that particular prayer as we get our minds set to not only hear the word of God, but to sing praises to His name, to partake of the emblems that are His death, burial, and resurrection. And I love that last song. Now, No Longer Slaves, that's the name of the song, as well as the title of my lesson. But the title's a little bit of a misnomer, okay? As we sing the song, it says we're no longer slaves to fear. The word slave means to act or conduct oneself as in total service to another, to be owned by another. And as a particular point, we have to understand that we are slaves. Yes, Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, we have been set free in Christ. And he's talking about freedom from the yoke of the law, the Mosaic law, where they were required to perform specific sacrifices, where they were required to only eat certain things. We are free to act as we want as long as it is within the will of our Father. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verse 28-30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And look at this next one. Take my yoke upon you. Now, what is a yoke? A yoke is something that tethers two animals together so they work in tandem, right? So they both work performing the right particular thing for whoever is guiding them, whether it's plowing a field. It keeps them from separating from one another. Jesus says, take my yoke. Be yoked with me. Be my slave. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The question has never been whether we're free or enslaved. The question is always, who do we serve, right? Because we are slaves. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So we're slaves of one or the other. Verse 17. But thanks be to God, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient to the heart, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So, it is truth, we are no longer slaves to fear. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to everlasting life. In Galatians 4, verses 8 through 9, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now, that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? That's the whole point. The whole point behind this text is we were once slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to fear or to sin. So why do we want to go back? What pulls us away from the Father? Once we have said to Jesus, I want you to be my King. Once we have had our sins washed away, once God has added us to the kingdom, what makes us leave? This is what Paul's talking about. Verse 9, he says, how can you turn back? Now, I've compiled a list. It's only about 800 items. No, I'm sorry. I'm not serious. It's only three. But it's not an all-inclusive list. I'm going to put a few things up here that pull us back. And I'm going to give us the answer to those few things. But yours may not be on this list. You may have something else that is pulling you away from the Father. One of the first things that came to my mind was immediate gratification. And yes, that's a picture of Krispy Kreme up there because I'm a donut guy. Y'all know that, right? And I put it up there because it even has a drive-thru, all right? I don't even have to get out of my car to get my donuts. I can just drive through and they'll hand them to me through my window. Immediate gratification. We live in what I like to call a fast food society. We're not willing to wait. We're not patient. And one of the things that suffers because of our impatience is marriage. We get impatient with our spouse. Our spouse is not immediately gratifying whatever need we think we have at the moment. And so we use terms like, well, I've fallen out of love. What? No, you haven't. Because love is not an emotion or a feeling. Love is an action, and we know that. We have to get up every morning and say, I choose to love my husband or my wife. But because of immediate gratification, or the lack of immediate gratification, we say, I no longer want to be married to this person. And so we're going to get a divorce. We don't have to be slaves to our passions, brothers and sisters. We are admonished over and over again in the scriptures to control ourselves, control our bodies, control our feelings. We don't have to have immediate gratification. Greed is another one, right? And I use this term out of Colossians 3 and verse 5. Covetousness is idolatry. So greed is our new idol, right? It's not some stone or metal object that we put on an altar and we bow down and we pray to it. I don't know that many people in America still do that. Maybe in some other countries they do, but not here. Our new idol is greed. We desire what other people have. We really tend to want more of what we have, right? We go to work, and I'm sorry, this is where my class gets their double shot this morning. This morning we talked a little bit about this. We go to work, and often we think we go to work so we can get a paycheck. You know, I need to earn money because I've got to pay my rent. I've got to put food on the table. I've got to pay my light bill. I've got to pay my water bill. I've got to pay my gas bill. This is why I go to work. If I didn't have these bills, I wouldn't have to go to work, and I wouldn't work. Matter of fact, the American dream is to be your own boss, right? To be your own boss so you can make oodles and noodles of money and have whatever new thing you want to have. I want a brand new Cadillac. I want a brand new set of golf clubs. I want a brand new computer. I want a brand new game station. I want a brand new XYZ. Put it up there. I want a brand new Batman knickknack. Yeah. I knew you'd say that, brother. I want a new whatever. So therefore, I'm going to work. Wrong. We don't work so we can get stuff. Whether that stuff is food on your table, whether that stuff is a house or a roof over your head, or four wheels for you to drive from point A to point B on. That's not why we work. We work so that we can share with others who have need. Now, don't get caught up in the first part of this verse. Please do not leave here saying, Evan called me a thief. It's not what I'm saying, all right? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work. That's what I'm talking about. We here do honest work, right? Let us do honest work with our hands so that we may have something to share with others. This is why we work. We don't work so that we can have stuff. We work so that we can be the image of Jesus and share what we have. You know, Jesus walked this earth and had nothing. The foxes have holes, right? But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had nothing. What did he share with us? He shared his life. He gave his life for us. Greed is horrible. And until we change our mindset, until we understand that the money God has given us is meant to be shared with others. Now, please don't walk out of here saying I'm a socialist. That's not the point, all right? There are rich people and there are poor people, and that's the way it is, and I'm okay with that. Even if I'm one of the poor, I'm okay with that. But what are we doing with our money? God even admonishes in 2 Timothy, if you're rich, be rich in good works. Use what I've given you in the kingdom. Whether you're a 10-talent man, a 5-talent man, or a 1-talent person, man or woman, use it in the kingdom. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to be greedy and use it on yourself. Now, I understand. We got bills to pay. I understand that. I understand if you don't pay your light bill, the light gets turned off. But that's not why we work. Those are things we have to do with our money, but that's not why we work. Change our mindset. And greed will no longer be an issue because we are no longer slaves to our desires. What about power? You know, this is probably a year or two old. I know it's not that relevant, but man, it just slaps me in the face every time I see it. This man who claims to be a man of God says, God wants me to have my own private jet. Send me money so that I can have my own private jet. And then he says, you can read that. I don't know if you can read that. Right here, he says, this is a quote from this man. Jesus wouldn't be riding on a donkey. In other words, he didn't want to ride in coach class with all the other people. He wanted his own private jet. Jesus wouldn't be riding on a donkey. Now, wait a minute. It's there. I know it's there. Didn't Jesus enter Jerusalem on a donkey? Absolutely, he did. Power pulls us away from the Father because we think that we're more important than we really are. That was the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not want to lose their favored status. The Pharisees did not want to lose their seats of honor. The Pharisees did not want to lose their titles of respect. And so they rejected the Messiah. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We had a good conversation about the last part of that verse this morning. Count others more significant than yourselves. Don't look down on others as less than you, but look up to them as more. Don't be arrogant or haughty or rude. Romans 12 and verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The two greatest commandments from the very beginning of time throughout the end of time here on this earth. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. The second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think with sober judgment. Humility is the absolute key to Christianity. You know, back in Philippians 2, The text goes on to tell us that Jesus didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped. But yet, who was Jesus? He was God. But yet, he was so humble that while in human form, he did not think that equality with himself was something to be grasped. Oh, there's a phrase that I use a lot, and it's absolutely true. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Don't let power pull you away from the Father, because we are no longer slaves to pride. We're no longer slaves to greed. We're no longer slaves to desires and passions. Whatever it is that has enslaved you, put it aside, Romans chapter 12. Lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us and run the race with endurance. I love this picture. I love this picture because can you see how bad this guy wants to win? That looks like Superman, doesn't it? That's because he's diving across the finish line trying to win the race. This guy's just jogging along. He's got his chest out there. He's trying to get there. But this guy says, I want it so bad, I'm jumping across. I'm jumping for that finish line. And that's the attitude we got to have. Now, it's not a 50-yard dash, okay? Christianity is an endurance race. How long can we go? Run the race with endurance. No matter how long it is, don't let things like power and greed and passion pull you away from the Father. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? There's your answer right there. You are a child of God. Let that sink in. Let that sink in for a second. Feel the power of that statement. Let's read our text real quick. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I'm going to tell you this right here. There is nothing in this world that can even come close to that statement. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This world can offer you nothing that compares to being an heir. This world can offer you nothing that compares to being a child of God. I don't care what it is. Whatever your particular passion is, whatever your particular desire is, whatever your particular form of pride is, it does not compare to being a child of God. God has put us, his creation, on equal footing with Christ. Now, not in reverence, we don't bow down and worship one another, but of importance. We are just as important to God as his own Son is. In Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, listen to this, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Some of your versions may say co-heirs. He has put us on equal footing with his Son, importance-wise. We are co-heirs, we are fellow heirs of the promise with his Son, Jesus. Provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Is that not amazing to you? Does that not send chills up and down your spine? That the Almighty God, omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent God, the creator of the entire universe, thinks you're that important. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. There is nothing on this earth that can elevate you to the same plane as God. Nothing. Not one thing. The only one that can do that is the Father. He will put you on the same level of importance as His Son. He elevates us to Him. He makes us citizens in His kingdom. Now again, don't misunderstand me. We are not gods. Absolutely not. He is God and we are not. I love it every time my dear brother Doug prays that. We are not God. But we are important to Him, just like His Son. He makes us heirs with His Son, Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? The Savior of the world. God has given you value and worth the same as your Son. You are important to God. You are a child of God. I think we forget that all too often. We don't understand how much God loves us. That's why Paul gives us this admonishment in our text. How can you turn back, listen to this, to the weak and worthless elementary principles? Anything this earth has to offer you is weak and worthless. And we want to become slaves of those things again? We want to go back to being slaves to fear, slaves to sin? How can we let sin enslave us again after we have been set free? I was a cop for 19 years in the military. My last duty station, we had a holding cell behind the law enforcement desk. And there were many people that I had to watch in that holding cell. They were arrested, they were awaiting trial, and it's called pretrial confinement in the Air Force. Many people I had to watch back there. Once they got out, you know, they never wanted to go back in again. Aside from the term institutionalization, most people who leave our correction system don't want to go back again. Sometimes they do, but they don't want to. Why do we? Why do we want to go back to something that is weak and worthless, that cannot elevate us into the kingdom, that cannot cleanse our sin? I love that phrase. We've read it twice now, once in Galatians, once in Romans. Abba, Father. As I was reading the lexicon, I put this down and it really struck me as funny. A term of endearment later used as a title and personal name. Listen to the last statement here. Rarely used in reference to God. Why? Why is it rarely used? Paul says he's given us the Spirit of God as we cry, Abba, Father. Kaufman says in his commentary, while I disagree kind of with the first part of this, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, I think we know exactly what the fruits of the Holy Spirit are. The Scriptures tell us that. But anyway, in Christian hearts is the sense of nearness to God indicated by the prayers addressed to God in such terms of intimacy, Abba being the ordinary word used by Hebrew children in addressing their father. Now, I think one of the big differences, and Kaufman will go on to say this, is that we've lost the reverence for that term. You know, that term equates with the term dad or daddy. But in today's society, that doesn't have the same reverence that it used to. In the Hebrew society, in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, the Hebrew children, when they said Abba to their father, there was respect and reverence in that term. Have we lost our respect and reverence for the Father? Do we no longer call the Father Abba? Have we let the weak and worthless things of this world pull us away from Him? we've been given such a valuable gift. And that gift is adoption. Adoption as children of God, co-heirs, heirs with Christ to the eternal promise of life in Christ. But we lose sight of that, don't we? We lose sight of this worth of God, this worth that God has given us. And we say, you know what? I want that dozen donuts more than I want God. I want to be a glutton, right? I want to be intimate with somebody else instead of my wife. I want to have this immediate gratification. I want power and status. I want people to look at me with respect more than I want God. How can we do that? We cannot let that happen to us because we have been adopted. We are God's children with all that that entails. You know, in Romans in our class, we were talking about being grafted in. You know, we're the wild olive shoot. And you know, we've been grafted into the cultivated olive tree. We are full up sons of God. Because God loves us so much. We are His children. We are no longer slaves to passion or desire, to greed, to power and pride. We are no longer slaves to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world because they can offer us nothing. We are a child of God. Feel free to say it with me. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Remember that. Never forget who you are in the eyes of the Lord because you are no longer slaves. Maybe there are some here that haven't become children of God yet. They haven't reached out to the Savior and said, "You're my Lord, you're my King." They haven't said, "Father, I want your blood to wash my sins away." They haven't been united in the death of Jesus so that they can be united in His resurrection. If you find yourself in that position, come forward, sit on this front pew. One of my elders, one of the elders of this congregation, will sit down and talk to you. And you can claim Jesus as your King. You can have your sins washed away, and you will rise to walk in newness of life. Or maybe you weren't able to write your prayer request down on that card, but you want us to petition God on your behalf. You know what an honor that is for us? What an honor it is for you to ask our eldership to say, "Would you please petition the Almighty Father on my behalf because I'm having a hard time?" Or, "Would you please thank the Almighty Father on my behalf because of the things that have happened in my life?" If you find yourself in either of those positions, come sit down front. We're going to sing this song here in just a second. Sorry, I turned my clicker off already. There we go. And as we sing this song, remember who we are while we stand. And while we sing.
Now I'm no